Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from the first book of Kings in the 18th chapter. And we'll begin our reading at verse 17. 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 17. After which we will sing from our Psalter in response 212, the second tune. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Baalim. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. It came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, and precious word. May he bless his truth to our hearts. Dear congregation, this magnificent chapter ends with rain. With a great rain, we're told. And for the people of Israel, this would have been a welcome sight. For it had become abundantly clear over the previous 3 years that God had closed the heavens in judgment against the children of Israel upon Elijah's word. Crops had withered and disappeared. The grass had turned to dust. Animals had suffered and died of thirst. And yet, the lack of rain hadn't been Israel's greatest problem. The people themselves were dying spiritually, dying because they had forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn out cisterns that can hold no water. Their problem, essentially, congregation, is the problem of all mankind by nature. And that is that their hearts were turned away from God. And the prophet Elijah was raised up by the Lord to point this out and to intercede on behalf of the people between them and their God. And as he prays for fire and later for rain, he prays as well that the Lord would reach down from heaven and reach where no man can ever reach. And that is into the hearts of the nation of Israel. And that he would do a turning work in their hearts and in their lives. Elijah's heartfelt desire was that this people would see and understand God's power and God's uniqueness as the only God. For it was only in this way that rain upon the ground would be seen and understood in the right way. For without a turning of our hearts back to God, no blessings at all, no mercies, no goodness whatsoever that the Lord showers upon us will mean anything whatsoever except a stay of execution, a delayed judgment. And none of these mercies or blessings will bring any life or happiness unless the Lord first brings his people back to himself. The Lord needs to do that. And the Lord can do that. And the Lord will do so as we plead upon his promised mercy. And so it is that we wish to see this truth for ourselves in our own day and age as well, in which so many inside the church and outside are turned away from God with hearts bent away from God. And so with the Lord's help, you will find the words of our text in the midst of this chapter in verses 36, 37, and 38a of 1 Kings 18, which we hope to read just now once more. 1 Kings 18, 36 through 38a. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Thus far our text. Our theme with the Lord's help this evening is hearts turned back, colon, the prayer. Hearts turned back, the prayer. We'll see, first of all, the divine way in which the Lord turns hearts back. Secondly, the glorious place where he turns hearts back. And finally, the blessed effects of when the Lord turns hearts back. Hearts turned back. The prayer, the divine way, the glorious place, and the blessed effects. Congregation, our text passage takes us this evening in the Spirit to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a mountain range that stretches for about 10 miles southeasterly, in southeasterly direction from the Mediterranean Sea, cutting the landscape of Israel into two parts, a northern part of Galilee and then a southern part of Samaria and of Judah. And this is a very impressive mountain range. And in the valley at the foot of this mountain range, many an important battle had taken place. Josiah would one day be killed in this valley of Megiddo at the foot of Mount Carmel. Many other battles had taken place in this site already. Of a congregation today, in our text, what's taking place is not a military battle, but rather a spiritual battle for the souls, the nation of Israel. Carmel, the mountain range of Carmel, simply means, Carmel means vineyard of God. And this is because there were beautiful and fertile and glorious vineyards in this place. But what's taking place in this mountain range this day is a battle for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, Israel, called to be a fruitful vineyard of the Lord. And as the Lord is reaching down through his prophet Elijah to do this great and necessary work in the hearts of his people, turning their hearts back to him, he does so through four important steps which have spiritual parallels even today. The first step that we see in our passage, really in the context as well, is the drought and famine that the Lord had brought over the land of Israel. For the Lord's anger against the sin of the nation had been so great and had burned, and it had scorched the land to the point where people could no longer lean on the blessings and mercies of the Lord and take the benefits to themselves while forgetting the Lord of hosts. You know, it is a mercy when our wells run dry and when the Lord's chastisements come down upon us in a way that direct us to our sin and to our misery and to the condition of our heart which underlies all these things. Sometimes we think prosperity is a blessing, and it can be, and we ought to be thankful for it. But for the prodigal in the far country, it was not a blessing for him simply to continue merrily with his friends in luxury and opulency and in riotous living. But when the heavenly hand sent a famine into the life of that young man, it was a blessing in disguise. And so too it is in our lives when the Lord stops us in our mad dash towards hell through some or other cross providence, through bringing some or other sickness or other circumstance in our life to bring us to an end in ourselves and to make us to realize that God alone is on the throne and He has but to speak and His oracles are done. That often is a first step in God's leading a sinner back to himself. And so we see here a drought and famine which the Lord used to prepare his people for, secondly, this prophet of the Lord. For it wasn't simply a famine that the Lord had sent to the nation of Israel. There wasn't simply a fire which had dried up the beautiful landscape of Israel. There was, with this drought, there was a fiery prophet. Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth, the Lord had said to Elijah. And so the prophet of the Lord visits here not only Ahab, but the whole nation of Israel. And Elijah the prophet was like this lightning bolt out of heaven which the Lord had sent on occasion to the nation of Israel. Out of the blue, there he stands before Ahab. And in this, our chapter, he says, he's greeted by Ahab, who asks, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answers with words that burn with holy zeal, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. Thanks be to the Lord for honest preachers of law and gospel. Men of God who will hound us down in our sins and make us to know that there is a God who sits on his throne, who will judge, who trouble us, ministers and elders who trouble us because our sins ultimately are what are troubling us, and they point that out to us. So has ever happened to you in your life that God, through some or other messenger, godly father or mother, an elder or a minister of the gospel, brought you to see that you had forsaken God? No matter what you had thought you had done or made out of life, you had forsaken the Lord and His just law, and you had gone your own way. Elijah here makes clear to the people, as the Lord is preparing them for this event, that their hearts are turned away from the Lord. But besides the fire of famine and the fiery prophet, there is thirdly here along this pathway, there is a fiery challenge which Elijah issues to the people of Israel. We read in verse 21, and Elijah came and said to all the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal be God, follow him. The people answered him not a word. Well, congregation, one of the parts of preaching that every preacher of the gospel is called to issue is a challenge to each and every one of his hearers. And that is an uncovering challenge to examine ourselves. Why we're halting between two opinions. Well, congregation, it's not the world that commits this sin. No, in a certain sense, they don't halt between two opinions. This is the sin that marks so many within the gatherings such as these. Halting between two opinions is the sin of straddling the fence, having one foot in religion and one foot in sin. It's religious people who commit this sin, which needs to be pointed out and questioned and held before them with a hope and prayer that God's Spirit would issue this challenge in a way that your heart would not be able to resist. How long halt ye between two opinions? What does it mean to halt between two opinions? One commentator says it, they are fools who constantly leap between two opinions. Picture a man dancing, twisting and contorting himself from branch to branch. If I'm not safe here, I may be safe here, he thinks. And so Monday to Saturday, he is on one opinion. But there on Sunday morning early, before he goes to church, he leaps onto another opinion just to be safe. Both Baal and Jehovah, that is what he seeks to have. And this is exactly what Israel had been doing. And Elijah, the servant of God, cuts to the chase with these people, and he issues it so starkly and so distinctly. Would that God would do so to us this evening. How long, sinner, among us, will you halt between two opinions? See what you're doing. Look at how ridiculous this is to go back and forth between Baal and God, between your own righteousness and a righteousness of which you hear in the gospel. You can't have it both ways. If Baal be God, then worship him. If the world is to be lived for, then live for it. At least that's consistent. Then you've made up your mind. Yes, you're wrong, sinner, if that's what you do. But at least you're consistent. But trying to have God and your sin, trying to have the world and Christ, is 1,000 times more deadly. It's ridiculous. Why halt ye between two opinions? Either Christ is no Savior at all, or he must be a complete Savior from all and every sin. How long? How long? How long will you halt between two opinions? But in addition to the fiery judgment in the famine, and the fiery prophet Elijah, and the fiery challenge which he issues, there is, fourthly, a fiery blast against idolatry. For even after we hear Elijah berating these people for their halting on two opinions, we read, and the people answered him not a word. In congregation, so there are among us tonight, people just like that. You hear what I'm saying. You hear what the Word is saying. But you're silent. And your silence is not a silence of agreement. Your silence is like that of Israel. At some level, you know that what you're doing is wrong, even laughable and ridiculous. But you won't repent. You won't weep. You won't cry. You won't turn to the Lord. Because nothing moves you. Nothing moves you until the idols of your life are completely unmasked as powerless, empty, and vain. You will not, you cannot let them go. And so Elijah here calls for the prophets of Baal to prove their skill. Baal supposedly was the god of fire. At least so people believed. And so Elijah says, "You prophets of Baal, pray with the 850 of you, and let's see whether Baal will hear." We read, "And they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, nor any that answered. They leaped upon the altar which they had made, but still no answer, no Savior, no fire. Heaven was closed. And my unconverted friend tonight, the idols that you're clinging to, whatever they may be, they're dragging you downward until, at the last, heaven will be utterly silent because your cries with your hands around your idols, heaven will not, heaven cannot hear. And my unconverted friend, will your money save you in that great day? Can the stuff you're living for do anything for you before that great white throne of judgment? What will aid you in that day when life will be over? What will help you when all your life long you cling to your bosom sins and to the idols that meant so much to you? When you end up there before the judgment bar of Christ, oh friends, the heaven will be as brass. Ye would not." There are no more terrible words that you could hear in that day than those. What can your idols do for you then? What can they do for you even now? Well, friends, it will be misery in the last if you reach your end like these prophets of Baal, to be slain because you gave yourself to an attempt that will never work, to serve God and Baal, to serve the world and God, supposedly, so you think. Oh, friends, what we need, each one of us, God's people, again and again in our lives, is for the Word of God to smash every idol from our bosom, to render them null and vain, to show them for what they are, vain and useless, nothing at all, sin and vanity, all of them together, and to have them smashed before our faces, to be brought into that place where reality bears down upon us, where God alone is God. Dear friends, the turning of hearts back to the Lord is a work which the Lord alone can do. It's a sovereign work of Jehovah, which He does in His mercy and in His grace. He does it by His Word. He does it in providence, going before, as He often does, plowing up the grounds of our hearts, facing us with the just judgment of God, but also unmasking us in our sin and our misery, our just deserts before Him. Friends, has this work taken place in your heart? For then, as we see in our second place, then the Lord has made room for this glorious place, which we see here secondly, a glorious place where the Lord turns hearts back. Well, the prophet Elijah had been full of fire up to this point. But when all of this was done, then Elijah prepared for another fire, the fire of Jehovah. And in calm and quiet confidence, humbly, meekly, resolutely, he does five things according to our text. First of all, he invites. He says in verse 30 to the people, "Come near unto me. Come near unto me, O people. Why do you stand afar off? Come near to the sacrifice. Come near to the altar of burnt offering. Come near that your eyes might see." come near unto me. Do you hear the sweet tones of gospel invitation? To a stiff-necked and hardened people, come near. How oft I would have gathered you, the Lord Jesus said, as a hen gathers her chicks unto me. Come near, O backsliding people, come near unto me. You see here how Elijah is leading the people back to their God. He invites. Secondly, he rebuilds. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That was broken down. Notice that. It was broken down. That means actively it had been torn apart. It hadn't just simply been neglected. It hadn't grown old and then maybe with bad weather or so the stones had fallen apart. No, it had been broken down. At some or other point, people had whittled away at it, or perhaps they had torn it down. The altar of the Lord had become a waste place, which Elijah now rebuilds. And this is what needs to happen as well in our lives, is that those things that have been broken down, which the Lord has instituted, like the family altar, the worship of His name in sobriety and humility, all those means of grace, they need to be rebuilt. The old waste places need to be established once again, because God deserves that the altar which He has appointed stand. And Elijah, even if he's alone, he will do it. And Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. But thirdly, and this may strike us as somewhat strange, he digs with a shovel a trench around the altar. And he calls for water to be brought even three times 4 barrels of water to be poured out over the altar and over the sacrifice. Why does he do this? He wants it to be clear that there is not some human fabrication that is responsible for the fire that is to come down from heaven upon this altar. No, it would be God's work and God's work alone. Nothing but the fire of heaven could light up such a drenched altar. He magnifies the Lord. He makes clear, defending here the sovereignty of God, that it's God who must save and God alone. So he invites and he rebuilds and he digs a trench around this altar and calls for water. And then fourthly, we read here, he prays. This is the chief work. After everything's been said and everything's been proclaimed, the work is only half done for this prophet Elijah. He stood there between God and man, preaching to man, but now he stands between the people and God and he prays. He lifts up his voice to his God. The time of the evening sacrifice, 3:00 in the afternoon, he bows his knees and he pours out his heart before God. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. See how concerned he is to keep the word of the Lord. I've done all these things at thy word, and that thou hast turned the hearts of people back again. O congregation, do you see here this hero of faith? This is a portrait of true faith in God. He has done everything here according to the word of the Lord. He knows that the word of God is a powerful sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. But even after he has spoken, he bends the knee and he prays and he waits on God. He wants to know one thing. One thing occupies his mind. So completely, so entirely, has the Lord turned back the heart of this people again. And congregation, there is a great and instructive lesson here for us. And it's first of all this, that it's only God who can turn people's hearts back again. Let it be known, he says, that thou hast turned the heart of this people back to thyself again. You see, congregation, we turned away from God, but we can't of ourselves turn back to God. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can turn the wayward heart. Do you know something of that? Is it your cry like Jeremiah? Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. It's God alone who can turn the heart back. But secondly, here Elijah knows that this is necessary in a fresh way. Turn the heart of this people back again. The Lord needs to do this again. And no, it's not deserved. May the God who has turned his people in days gone by, may he do it again out of free and undeserved mercy. It's God who turns, and God must do it again also in your life. Dear child of God, don't you ever find that your heart is so rebellious, so recalcitrant. You need that divine hand to reach down into your heart and turn it again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, David said, after he received grace. Turn it again. Elijah here, thirdly, so desperately wants to know. He wants to know. He doesn't want to leave it to chance. He doesn't want to leave it simply hanging in mid-air whether or not this miracle has taken place. Let them know. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned back their heart again. Oh, congregation, I don't know about you, but this is the greatest thing that any could ever desire here on the earth, and that is to have our hearts so wayward, so turned against God, turned back again. Don't you just put your finger there by this truth of the Word of God and say, oh God, for thine own name's sake, turn my backsliding heart back to thee, back to thy word, back to thy merciful heart. Again, let me know that thou hast done it. I will wait to hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to his people, but let them not turn again unto folly. Let us know that thou hast turned our heart back again. Is that your deep desire here tonight? There's nothing like it. This divine miracle we all need, converted, unconverted. We don't control the reins of our heart, but there is a place where we can go and must go. There's a God that we must implore, like Elijah here. Oh, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of the past, God of the present, God of the future, turn the heart of this people back again. And as Elijah, the mediator here of the Old Testament, as he calls on God and pleads the mercy of God in the name of God, something comes crackling there through the heavens that had been closed up till that point. All of a sudden, this lightning bolt flashes from the heights of heaven all the way there to this vineyard of God, right there to that altar which Elijah repaired. And the fire of God fell, verse 38, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Oh, friends, this is a most powerful demonstration of the Lord's might. Children, imagine it. These rocky boulders, these 12 rocky boulders, in an instant, as you turned away because the fire was so hot and so bright, and you looked again, not only was the bullock gone, not only was the wood underneath the bullock gone, but the boulders of the altar, the stones, were gone. The water was gone. And all there was this trench a blackened trench from the fire of God that had come down and consumed everything up and licked even the water up. The Lord here is most powerful in His work. And He kicks away all the obstacles. The water was nothing to Him. In an instant, the God who made the sun and who is light Himself, He desired His people to know that He had heard the prayer of His anointed servant, of Elijah, the prophet of God. His heart from heaven was full of burning fire, of a jealousy, of a jealous love for His people. And He made that known by accepting the sacrifice, having turned the heart of the people back to Himself. Oh, congregation, there is a place much like this place on Carmel. And it's not on Mount Carmel, it's on a green hill far away where my Savior was there under the just judgment of God, where in an instant, around the time of the evening sacrifice, while my praying high priest was there with his arms outstretched as if he was saying to all the nations, draw near unto me. While he was praying for sinners far and wide, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While he was calling on God, there on the cross, the wrath of God came down upon him and consumed him utterly and totally. He was made to be sin for us, says the apostle, who knew no sin, that we, sinners like ourselves, might be made the righteousness of God through Him. And in and through this sacrifice received by God, hearts are turned back. Hearts are turned back. People are turned back. No more halting unto opinions. But as we see in our third and final point, we see some blessed effects. There from the hearts and mouths of the people, first of all, comes a loud and thunderous cry of worship. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And if you know what Elijah's name means, Eliyah, the Lord, my God, Jehovah, the Lord, He is the God. They are essentially here acknowledging the truth that Elijah's name represented, the Lord. He was the only true God. There's no more room in their hearts and in their lives, at least by profession here, for Baal and for the Baal priests and the Baal prophets. The Lord, He is the God. And one mark, dear friends, of whether the Lord has turned your heart back again is whether God becomes God in truth in your life, the only God, the real God, the God of heaven and of earth, the Lord God, the covenant God, the merciful God. He alone is God. No more room for two opinions, only one. The Lord, He is the God. What a blessed effect if this takes place in your life, that the halting stops and you're grounded and rooted on the one God in Jesus Christ by sovereign grace alone. That's the first effect. The second effect of hearts turned back is that the sword goes through the idols. We read there that Elijah took these Baal priests and he killed every single one of them. Their blood, which they had begun to shed themselves, fills the dry rivers and riverbeds of this area. That's the end, dear friends, of the wicked. Their end is destruction. Their end is death. Their end is hell, fire forevermore. But friends, when the Lord turns your heart back, then the sword goes through the idols of your life, whatever they are. All the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, The dearest idol I have known, you cast it before the Lord and before his throne. No room anymore for that in your life. Oh, I know, people of God, we need to come to that place again and again, don't we? Where the sword goes through these idols. These idols have a way of coming back. But let that not be an excuse for us simply to remain as we are. Let us slay everything that detracts from the Lord. Put to death, says the Apostle Paul, the deeds of the flesh, that you may live. Glorious effects. God is confessed as the only God. Idolatry. The sword is put through the idols. And thirdly, there is the blessed effect of rain. The rain of blessing. Friends can come. The fire has come, first of all, but now it's time for the rain. Elijah bows his knees there on Mount Carmel. Everything has become still. Everyone has gone away. There I see the figure of a man. He's crawled together there in a little ball, his head between his knees. And there's his little servant. And he prays God for the promised rain. God has said that there would be rain. But Elijah doesn't content himself simply with a promise. He must have this promise fulfilled. And he does it in the way of prayer. He bows his knees. Oh God, send rain. Oh God, send rain. Oh God, send rain. His prayer is an expectant prayer. He sends his servant out to see if the rain is coming. 7 times, go up now, look towards the sea. The 7th time, the boy comes back. He says, I see the cloud like a man's hand. Oh, friends, Elijah saw in that cloud like a man's hand. He saw a hand of strength. Jehovah's right hand is highly exalted, a strong and mighty hand. Jehovah was fighting for his people. The Lord had come in his might and in his power to save his backsliding people. And so he sends word to Ahab, Ahab, hurry up so you don't get stuck in the mud from this rain. And Elijah girded up his loins and ran in front of the horses of Ahab's chariot. After all, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And in the matter of minutes, the heavens turned black. And all of a sudden, the skies, which had been brass for 3.5 years, they let down the rain. A token of the Lord's favor and blessings. There will be showers of blessing. Heavens unlocked by the prayer of one man. A prayer of a man of like passions as we are. How is this possible? Congregation, it's possible because before the rain, there was the fire of the sacrifice. Well, congregation, we must close. I have 2 questions for you as we close this evening. First of all, to you sinners among us, I ask it to you again. How long? How long? How long will you halt on 2 opinions? How much longer? A year? Years? Months? How long? How long have you been halting on 2 opinions? Review it in your mind before the Lord. How long has it been? 1 foot here in church, 1 foot with the Word of God, at least so you think, 1 foot in the ordinances, 1 foot as a pious reformed member of a conservative church, 1 foot here, but the other foot, you know it, in the world, in your sin, whatever else is against the Lord. How long have you done it? And how much longer will you halt and two opinions. If the judgment overtakes you, it'll be too late. You've no time to waste, friend. You don't. Not another day. You don't have assurances of your next breath. And why then will you halt between two opinions? Isn't the Lord God the only true God? Haven't you seen it in our text passage? Haven't you seen it there in Calvary? There is no God but thee alone. No God besides the Lord, who pardons iniquity in and through His Son, who passes by the transgression of His inheritance. Who is a God like unto thee? Where will you find a God like that God? With a heart full of burning jealousy for sinners like yourself and like me. The call comes to you tonight. Which side are you on? Are you still there halting on two opinions, serving Baal and God, at least so you think? Well, it's time to stop halting between two opinions. The Bible says, let him that is unjust be unjust still. If Baal be God, serve him. It's a deadly choice, and it will land you in hell. But if that's truly what you think, serve him. Serve him. Serve him. But no more halting between two opinions. Are there people here, congregation, whose hearts have been turned back to God? People who will rebuild the old waste places. People who will bow the knees and pray expectantly that God would visit the earth once again. Oh, congregation, there's such an infinite difference between hearts that are turned away from God and hearts that are turned towards God. Lay your heart before the Word of God this evening and ask yourself, which is it? Which is it? I'm not asking you tonight if your face is turned towards me or if your face is turned towards the Bible. Your heart, friends, out of the heart are the issues of life. Is your heart turned towards the Lord? In truth, how will I know, you say? Well, you'll no longer halt on two opinions. You'll no longer be content with life as you know it. You'll no longer be content, full of rest, as you live your life in the world. There will be this ache after God. There will be this missing of God. There will be this desire for God and for His friendly smile. There will be this desire for His grace, the favor which Thou showest to Thy saints, Thy grace reveal to me. If you have a heart that's turned back to God, you'll be full of contrition before the Lord. You'll be bowed there before the Lord and you'll say, Lord, forgive me for halting so long. I see it now. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. Oh God, turn me and I shall be turned. And when that is your prayer, God has in truth reached down from heaven. And He's done what He alone can do through the power of His Holy Spirit. He reaches down and turns hearts which cannot turn back to Him. And He turns them back from out of Christ by the one sacrifice of His Son on the cross. And so, dear friends, there can be among us, among the people of God, there can be hope for the abundance of rain. Are you praying for it? Are you praying for it expectantly? Are you like Elijah, curled up before the Lord in the secret place or here in church in prayer meetings, as you have reinstated in this church, beseeching God for rain? Oh God, on the basis of the sacrifice, the basis of Calvary, oh for rain, that the heavens would be black with spiritual rain, and that the rain we've long craved, in which our souls so need, our parched souls, that it would come down once again in a fresh way, showers of blessing, expectantly looking for that cloud the size of a man's hand. Oh, congregation, one more thing. When Elijah prayed this prayer, this is what he said. O God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, show us this day that thou art God, and that I am thy servant, and that thou hast turned the heart of this people back again. Oh, friends, God is the God of the past. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's that God who must show it this day. Is that your heart's desire? Show it this day. This day. This day. Not tomorrow, not next year, but oh God, I cannot go any longer. When the Holy Spirit makes room for himself in your hearts and you cannot go another step without him, show us this day that thou hast turned the heart of thy people back to thee. And God is the God who answers by fire and by rain, to his own glory and to his praise alone. Amen.